It's good to see you today, church. I'm glad that you are here. That is a that's a haunting song, isn't it? The fact that you and I can say out loud, accompanied with music, that my desire is that in every situation, all anyone sees is Jesus and us. That is something to aspire to this week. You know what? Do it this week. We'll shoot for every week later. In fact, I'll challenge you. Get through the day where no one sees anything but Jesus in you. In every situation, at all times. Whew. Wow. Well, I'm glad you're here today because we are working through Mark's gospel together. And as painful as it's been, I'm glad not to do it alone. Glad not to do it alone. Before we go to our Father in prayer, just a reminder, you can go ahead and open your Bible to Mark chapter 8. Going through the Gospels and studying them this year, seeing the story of Jesus, but also reading these Gospels as the original letters that they were given to different people in different parts of the country here in Israel, and then in different situations, and seeing how these Gospels told the story in such a way that these original hearers would get the most out of it, and then also seeing the timeless nature of the story of Christ and seeing ourselves pulled into this story as well. So the purpose, and if you haven't got it, what is this, 3 months into March? January, February? If you haven't got it yet in these first 3 months, I hope it will sink in that you and I are walking these same roads with Jesus. You must immerse yourself into these stories. And if you do, these stories are going to become real. And Mark's gospel, of course, answers the question for them, for these believers who were stuck in Rome. And the question comes to us, how will we move through suffering? And if you've been walking through Mark's gospel, you've probably been tasting a little bit of suffering the past few weeks. He's carried me through. Mark's gospel has been rough. It's been rough. And he has opened my eyes to some of these lessons in a really real way as I've had to wrestle with them to be able to taste just a little bit of what these believers in Jesus would have been tasting as their lives were under threat for their faith every single day in Rome. And when the story of Jesus becomes more real to us, it encourages us to deepen and strengthen our faith and to trust Him even more when you and I are going through trials. So let's go to our Father in prayer before we even dare enter into His story. Our Father in heaven, as we take a look at your scriptures together, Father, I understand that we are not all in the same place. And Father, we understand that though you sent Jesus a certain time and a certain place, that our Savior is risen from the dead, and you are not bound by time and space, that you have blessed us with your Holy Spirit to be with us everywhere at any time. And as we walk together through the story, as we live the story as disciples of Jesus, Father, give us understanding. Strengthen us. Because sometimes our path is difficult as well. Sometimes we suffer. And so I pray that this morning we will learn the lessons that you have given us that are timeless. We love you so very much. And Father, we are very grateful to be filled with your Spirit. We are very grateful, Father, that you have seen fit to dwell with us as we live this life, as we carry your name, as we carry your good news. Father, our desire is your glory. Help us every single day as we fall short of that goal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter 8. The first half of Mark's gospel shows Jesus really just going back and forth and all around the Sea of Galilee. He is crossing over the chaos of the sea. He is healing. We saw last week all the fights against the demonic powers and spiritual authorities that Jesus was healing from and interacting with. And so we saw Jesus taking his disciples all around there, and we saw just basically Mark is showing these believers of Jesus in Rome how to stay close to Jesus even when everything around you seems to be thrown into chaos. And again, those who were first receiving this gospel, I mean, they're meeting in secret, or they're hiding, or they are imprisoned, or they are dying, or they are used as dog and lion bait, or they are burned at the stake to light the pathway of an evil emperor. All of them. Not just, hey, we hear that some of you are having a hard time. No. This is where they were. This is where they were in the history of Christianity and in their own personal faith. This is where we find them. And this is who Mark is writing to. And he shows Jesus being Lord of all things. Not just this world and not just life and death. But he shows Jesus being Lord of diseases and our physical bodies. He shows Jesus being Lord over the demons. And we saw last week how many people say, who is this guy? I mean, the demons are listening to him. There's something's going on here. And of course, those in the know, those who were closer to God, they came to their wonderful conclusion of, oh, well, it's by Satan that he's casting out Satan, you know, because that's who fights against Satan. And again, we look at that and we laugh. We laugh because we've been guilty. Because we have looked at someone doing good in the name of Jesus and going, nope, that can't be right. That's not from Jesus. And if that doesn't hit home, let's have a talk after church. Because I've been there. And it's probably a fair bet that you've been there. Seeing someone else doing good in the name of Jesus and us going, nope, that's not real. That's not from Jesus. That's why we ended that story with the disciples doing that very same thing. Looking to Jesus going, hey, we saw some people casting out demons in your name, but they weren't with us, so we stopped them. And Jesus, of course, going, well, that wasn't very smart. Because if they're not your enemy, they're not your enemy. Hey, anybody been awake the last 3 years? We're not really good at identifying who the true enemy is. Case in point, pick up a newspaper. We're still lousy at it. So Mark kind of hits home. We're in chapter 8, and Jesus and his crew have made it all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was one of the northernmost cities of all of Israel at the time. And we're going to see over chapters basically 8, 9, and 10 that they are going to make this final push southward all the way to Jerusalem. And then, of course, the last chapters of Mark's gospel, Jerusalem is where the betrayal and the arrest and the death, burial, and resurrection all happen. And so he is way up at the top in this chapter. Caesarea Philippi was, this is the turning point of the gospel, and this is kind of a big deal. Caesarea Philippi, the city itself had a lot of natural springs in it, and it had a lot of pagan worship in it. Okay? This was a bad place. This was a bad place. This was not necessarily friendly to God's people. And so he comes there and he brings his disciples there and he is right there and you have got just pagan worship going on. I mean, we're talking like out in the streets. Okay? I mean, you can turn the Super Bowl off if you want to, but imagine driving around the loop and seeing satanic worship on the access road. That's what we're talking about. I mean, we're getting there, but we're not quite there. Right? And that's where he takes his followers, right there. He takes them right there. That's what this place is. And so, this path is not going to be easy. So I'd like us to pick it up in Mark chapter 8. Go down to verse 27. Mark chapter 8, 27. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, it's an amazing thing, and maybe we'll get into it in one of the other, maybe we'll get into it in Luke. Mark doesn't do it, but this confession that Peter makes, you know it from the other gospels where he says, "Okay, you're right, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And we look at Peter and Petra and rock, and let's make him a pope, right? Because upon that rock, that's the church that could be built on. And then that's how one tradition's handled it. Our tradition, no, we like the rock of the confession. We like the rock of the confession that when someone confesses you're the Christ, that will be the bedrock of believers. And so we like that avenue. What Jesus, and probably more to the truth, Jesus is literally pointing to the rock. And that rock in Caesarea Philippi was literally a cliff face that had dug out enclaves of all of these pagan gods in it. And they're looking right at this. And so you can imagine, and I'm not joking, you take the Emmys, the Super Bowl halftime show, and all of it's happening literally right there. They're standing there looking down at this live, right in front of them. That's where they're at. And so in the other gospels, when Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he is telling his followers, "Guys, I'm not going to take you up. This is not Matthew's high mountain. I'm not going to make you a people, make you a church, and then put you up here and exalt you so people can look at you from afar and go, ooh, ah." He says, "I'm taking you right here to this rock where the enemy is doing his greatest work. Have you not been paying attention to all the demons that have been cast out? We are going into enemy's territory, and that is where I'm going to put you. That's where I'm going to put you." And I hope at some point, as you and I are following Jesus through his gospel stories, that we get that this is not a safe or a smooth or an easy thing. That God is calling us to be world changing. He's not satisfied with us being clean and neat and socially acceptable. He is throwing us right in the middle of it and saying, that's where holiness is going to happen. Take it there. Now that's more of a challenge, isn't it? That doesn't allow us to just come to church and go, well, I sang my songs, I wrote my check, I feel good about myself, let's eat. And following Jesus is a little more than how we've packaged it, how we've sold it. A little deeper than that. A little more committed. And it makes sense, right? Because if we're going to put our whole souls, our eternal self, if we are going to be all in, it probably needs to be a little bit deeper than how we've packaged it for light consumption. He strictly charged them in verse 30 to tell no one about him. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. He is literally pointing over his shoulder at that pagan worship going on right there. Whoever is ashamed of me and my name among these people, among this evil, if you are ashamed of me here, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. Now, did you catch that juxtaposition? The disciples are right here, ground zero for Satan's work. Okay? This is it. It's like they're not watching it on TV. They're right next to it. It's happening right there. And Jesus looks at them, and number one, he has shown that Satan's work, I mean, we've seen Satan's work all throughout Mark's gospel, but number one, he's shown that Satan's work can be quite contagious and even the best of disciples can get brought under. Right? Because he tells them plainly, hey, look, we are going to Jerusalem. We are up here, we are in Satan's backyard, and we are going to go all the way down and we're going to end up in God's backyard. Now, just because we get to God's backyard, probably not a lot of cake, okay? They're probably not going to throw a party for us. This is going to be rough. Because when I get there, what are they going to do? Put me in trial, they're going to kill me. All right? I'm letting you know where we are going and what this looks like. And Peter says, no! No! And Jesus looks at him and then he looks at them. And so that will not spread any further. He says, get behind me, Satan. I have a direction to go, and you are getting in my way, even in the form of my closest follower. The power of Satan is real, and Jesus says there's only one way that it can be defeated. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to actually walk in my steps. You're going to have to walk in my steps. And so he tells his followers things like, if anyone would come after me, let him what? Take up his own cross. Deny himself and walk in my steps. If you're going to follow Jesus, then your life is going to be, I'm going to shoulder this suffering. I'm going to walk with this pain, with this shame. I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to set it down. I'm not going to run back to the shadows. And remember who his original audience is, right? They are literally hiding for their lives. They also, the Christians in Rome, because both Paul and Peter ended up in Rome. They both died there. These believers knew Peter. And they're getting this story and going, what? He just called Peter Satan. I mean, like, Peter's one of our leaders. Peter's the guy that's coming around house to house going, hey, you good? You got everything? All right. Everybody taken care of? Excellent. Don't let go of your faith. Be faithful. Be strong. I mean, we just talked to Peter. We just saw Peter. And Peter was here being called Satan by Jesus? What? Now, that may help a community that may have given in to weakness and to spare their own skin, turned in their neighbor down the street. They don't mow their edges anyway. They don't keep a clean yard, so why don't we just have them killed? I'll live another day. You would have literally had Christians that have done that. Okay? This is Anne Frank, Jews in Germany type thing. That's, I guess, the closest I can imagine that. They're hunting down Christians. And Christians are either denying or hiding. Hadn't been alphabetically on the list yet. I mean, they got a last name of Z, I don't know. Or they're dying. And Jesus tells them in this story that, yeah, right there, right where Satan's work is most powerful, that's where I'm going to put you. And they were literally right there in the seat of Satan's power, living their faith. And he said, don't put your cross down. Do not deny me. You trust me and you hold on. You hold on because that is the one that when I come back. And again, if you're going to go right into Satan's place, right into the most terrible place you can imagine and be scared to shine the light of Jesus, what do you think it's going to be like when Jesus and his angels come here? You think somehow magically everyone's going to clean up their act and be ready for him? No, literally, there will be people caught in the act of sin when Jesus goes, I'm here! Church, there will literally be some of us caught doing something bad if we are here when Jesus comes back. And he's going to go, I'm here! And we're going to go, So I meant to tell you something, right? We need to talk. Can I get a prayer in? I mean, this isn't like here. This is just kind of, are you halfway here? Give me five, Jesus. Hang on. No, that's not what it looks like. And Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me among all of this horribleness, when true light shows up, I'll be ashamed of you among all this horribleness. Who's got more to lose, church? Because Jesus wins. We've already read it in Matthew. And we're going to see it again in Mark. And then, I'm not sure, but I think maybe Luke and John will show us as well. Jesus wins. It's not about if he shows up to rescue us. It's not about if he shows up to spare the physical lives of these messianic Jews in Rome in the middle of the first century. It is about, will they be faithful? Will they be faithful when he shows up? That's what your life is about. That's what it means to take up your cross and to follow him. Discipleship includes hardship. And so our job is to accept that fact and endure. That is to walk with Jesus and trusting him, not looking to make our lives happier or easier or more comfortable. Our job, Jesus' team, he has called us to his glory. Our responsibility is to do what Jesus does. And we will only do that if we understand our soul is worth more than anything this world has to offer. God's not always going to stop our suffering. God's not always going to remove us from the trouble, and God's not always going to remove the trouble from us. Because if you and I avoid every difficulty and every hardship and every problem, then we're probably going to have a hard time maturing. Because that's when we mature. Right? Wait. Look, talk to any adult, and they'll say, oh boy, something about these kids today, right? I mean, it's always something about these kids today. But everybody's always got to, whoa, these kids today. Well, I mean, one that's pretty obvious, and it's easy. I'm surrounded by kids all day, every day. You bubble wrap people so that they don't have any external struggles. Guess what? A couple things. Number one, and this is, okay, this is just current events in psychology. If they don't have any external troubles, guess where all the troubles are going to be? The only other option, internal. Okay? I mean, that's just what's happening. But you bubble wrap and you make people so safe that there's no more risk. They're not worth much. Jesus said, following me is painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. But God knows that we only mature through difficulty. We only learn our lesson when it stings a little, right? Yeah. Yeah, you ever have an unruly child, and it doesn't matter how many times you sit down and look at them eye to eye and have a mature conversation with them, they just keep doing that same thing. I don't understand it. Right? Because if all I have to endure is some of your, I'm going to do what I want to do. But if there's a little stinging involved, I'm like, okay, that didn't feel good. I'll avoid what led to that. And Jesus says the same thing. God's not going to take away everything. Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Christ. Yay, Jesus. And he goes, yeah, you're absolutely right. And guess what? Being the Christ means we have to go to Jerusalem and I have to die. What? Jesus, come on, man. This is no way to get a crowd. I mean, the healings, the demon stuff, that's how you get a crowd. But this whole self-denial and dying talk, nobody wants to hear that. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, because that's what it means to be the Christ of God. So maybe you and I, as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, when we are presented with a painless, easy path, maybe you and I need to start opening our eyes. Maybe you and I need to start asking ourselves, are we living to gain our eternal soul, or are we living to gain whatever the world has to offer? And I say we, I mean we, okay? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm pointing fingers. Church, we're comfortable. We're comfortable. And I'm not praying calamity on anyone. But if you and I are not making it through the calamity that God has chosen to put us through today, where are we going to be when it gets really hot? Where are we going to be when it actually gets painful? Right? Let's go a couple of verses ahead. Chapter 9, verse 2. Mark 9:2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, led them up to a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. All right, so he's told them plainly who he is, where he's going, and what's going to happen to him. And if they're going to follow him, they're going to have hardships as well. It's going to be difficult. But then he is transfigured. He takes the inner three. They go up on the mountain. Moses and Elijah shows up, and Jesus is in, he just is shining brighter than any bleach could get any white outfit you could possibly imagine. He is what we would call glowing. He's glowing, and Moses and Elijah are there, and we know that Moses and Elijah, of course, Moses represents the law, Elijah represents the prophets, and so Moses is giving us, in the grand scheme of the gospel story, that God is presenting these three together, and Moses is representing just that stability and tradition that comes with the law. And Elijah, well, you know, he's kind of a wild dude. He's a prophet, and he was known for showing compassion and mercy. And so they're all together, but then there's just Jesus. There's just Jesus. And so God breaks through, and he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And again, for God's people, for those, and again, we're talking about the Gospels were written for Jewish people, those who knew God originally. They knew the law, right? They knew the law and the prophets. They had their scriptures. They had their scriptures. And here God says, "I've just put my son in the same footing. Listen to him." And in so doing, what happened to the other two? Exit stage left and right. What is left? Him. Listen to him. The final word of God. The final word of God. Then they're coming off the mountain, and Jesus tells them, "Hey, don't tell anybody about this, though, until after the resurrection from the dead." Look, you want people to not talk about something? You know what you got to do? Give them something juicier. Right? Right? Because how many times did Jesus tell people, "Hey, don't tell anybody about this"? Like, okay. "Hey, did you hear the one about..." That's what we do. So Jesus had to give them something juicier. "Hey, look, don't tell anyone about this until the resurrection of the dead." What's a resurrection from the... What's a resurrection? What is he talking about? Now again, he's told him twice, and he's talking to his disciples. Jesus knows that Peter and the disciples, they're not ready yet. Okay? They're not ready yet. They're not ready to go out. Have you ever been talking to somebody about Jesus, and then there a question came up, or it just got to a place and you were just like, just over your head? I have no idea. I don't have the words. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to answer that question. I am not prepared for this. In fact, I would guess that if I took a poll, I don't know, a hands in the air poll, I would say that that's happened to the majority of us. And I would probably posit that the majority of us do a lot less evangelizing in our personal lives is because we hate that feeling. We hate not knowing the answer, right? Makes us very uncomfortable. And you know what we think it does? It's not true, but you know what we've convinced us of? If I don't know all the answers, God must not be who I thought he was. Church, it's okay. God's a little bigger than you. You don't have to know everything to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. Because that's what follower means. We're learning. We're learning. All right? So it's okay to talk about Jesus and to share Jesus while you're still learning. It's all right. But Jesus knew that Peter wasn't ready. All right. Peter still had his stuff to go through. So he's just saying to him, all right, now is not the time to talk. Now is the time to stay close. Now you are figuring out what it means to take up your cross. You are figuring out what it means to be faithful to me, to trust me during hardship and pain. Like, you're really good with all of that. Well, you're the Christ. You're good with all that stuff, but you need to practice with all that stuff going on down there and all that stuff going on there. Okay, so let's keep working at this. And again, coming to us, following Jesus, when we first became Christians, man, we were excited. We wanted everyone to know. But then came the questions, right? I don't know that. I let me get back with you. Hang on right there. Phone a friend. I'm not sure, but I will find out for you, right? Sometimes we are not ready. And what do we do when we're not ready? We just stay close to Jesus and keep on moving. Keep moving forward. Church, following Jesus, being a disciple means you are moving with him. You may be moving to danger, but you're moving with him. All right, let's go over to verse 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. 9:42 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter the lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. All right, so again, they're on the road. They're headed there. We are getting very close. Okay, next Sunday, we're going to see this interaction happen in Jerusalem. And this section, just this short little thing, part of Mark's gospel, but he says, look, you think Rome is bad? I need to give you a picture of hell. And again, when you are suffering, when you are in the middle of what you imagine as the most horrible thing anyone can possibly live through, Jesus goes, look at this. If I were a Christian at Rome at the time, I would have a hard time imagining any Christian ever going through anything more difficult than what I was going through right then. And again, you and I have been there where it was dark in the living room and we stubbed our toe on the leg of a chair and we have cried out in pain and thought, no one has ever suffered like I am suffering right here at this moment. We are able to exalt our own suffering to enigmatic levels. No one has ever suffered like I am suffering, right? Until you talk to somebody. And then what do we do when we talk to somebody? Well, I'll out-suffer you. Oh, you would not believe it. Tuesday morning I got up. Why are you limping? Well, you know, Tuesday morning, I don't know. I tried to walk to my living room in the dark. Thought I knew where everything was. Forgot there was a table leg there. And my two toes went whoop. Oh, I've been there. Hey, guess what? There was that one time. Yep. We share our suffering, right? Yeah. Yeah, we outdo one another in suffering. And so these Christians that are trying to be faithful to Jesus and their lives are literally under threat, and Jesus says, you got to hold on to your faith. You want to know why? Do not cause anyone else who will believe in me to stumble, because you think what you're going through is bad? Uh-uh. No, it's going to be worse, much worse. And so he gives these very descriptive, very detailed descriptions of hell. And so he is painting a picture for them. You do not cause anyone else to stumble. You better be very careful. They have put their faith in me. You do not get in their way. This is not a good place, and it is not where you want to go. So there is a depth of commitment necessary to follow Jesus, and you do not need to make anyone else stumble and fall away. Then he ends this whole thing, and he's talking about salt. And this would have been pretty clear for them. Salt was necessary for survival. And salt was just about in its value at this time and at this place. It was just about equal to gold. That's how valuable salt was. Salt was necessary for survival. That's how they didn't have refrigerators. So you had to preserve your meat with salt. It also saved your life from dehydration. It literally kept you alive. It kept you from illness. It kept you from getting sick. Wars were fought over salt. Okay? It's a very, very important commodity. The temple offerings required it with the meat. Rome, when they executed a Christian, or any criminal for that matter, actually tied salt to their victims. It was a sign of sacrificial death, but it was also so valuable that it was a sign of worth. It was a sign of worth. So Mark is pointing out what Jesus is saying, and he is saying, look, well, let's say it again. 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be salted with fire. Okay, now what is salt? Salt is precious to God. It was used for the sacrifices. Salt was preserving. It kept you alive. And now Jesus has just said everyone is going to be preserved, kept alive, made righteous or holy for God through what? Fire. And after those Christians were killed in the Colosseum, the bodies are burned. I put some salt on their head. And those that weren't fortunate enough to die at the hands of ravenous, starving dogs in the Colosseum, they were used as nightlights on the side of the road, dipped in tar and set ablaze. You know, just so that Nero's buddies would have light for their path to get to his house, to his castle. Jesus says, you will be preserved. You will be made righteous, but it's going to come through fire. Jesus is telling these Christians, look, following me and you being close to me does not guarantee you an easy life. And these followers of Jesus literally did not have an easy life. Those receiving this gospel had a very hard life, a difficult existence. They were going to die for their faith. But you know what's worse than dying for your faith? Letting go of your faith before you die. That's worse. And so he paints for them an actual scary story. You want to know what's scary? It's not what Rome is doing to God's people. It's what happens to people who have not God. So if salt, that which preserves and keeps life fresh, if it loses its saltiness, what good is it? It's not good anymore. Do not lose your saltiness. Do not lose your saltiness. Do not lose what keeps you fresh and alive and holy. Church, no matter what happens to us, whether it is dying peacefully in our bed, surrounded by our loved ones, or put down at the hands of the enemy, no matter what threat comes upon us, do not lose your salt. Do not lose your salt. That's the message Mark has given to those Christians. And as we are learning to walk with Jesus, as we are following this path, learning, walking, still moving forward, don't lose your salt. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may have receive what is promised. Church, whatever trial that you go through, whatever flame touches your life, whatever sorrow, sickness, pain, suffering that we must endure, do not make those difficult days more powerful than the Almighty God. Take up your cross. Do not set it down. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because if you want to gain your life, you want to live forever, you have got to voluntarily say, okay, I want the prize, and the price to pay is, it's now yours. I want the prize. I want the reward. And the price I am willing to pay is, I am not mine, I am yours. I bear the name Christian. I belong to Christ. I want him to show up on that last day, peel apart the skies and say, that one's mine. And so until that day, I better not be ashamed to follow Jesus all the way. Very clear words for a suffering people. And a good reminder for us that our suffering's pretty light in comparison, but we can prepare. We can prepare. Whatever our suffering is, whatever our hardships that we must endure, endure till the end. If he gives you a light load, if he gives you a heavy burden, whatever it is, do not set it down. Do not trade it in for all that the earth has to offer, because your soul is more precious. You are salted with fire. That is, if you are suffering, God is preserving you. He is making you holy. He is making you worthy for a sacrifice in his temple. And if you're still around to tell the story, you still got the scorch marks or the scars, well, good news, you haven't gone all the way yet. You're still here to sing his praises, sing his praises. You're still here to share the good news, share the good news. You're still walking one foot in front of the other, make sure your life is on the path of Jesus. Because that's the only path that's leading anywhere good. Because the others, I mean, where there's fire and the worm doesn't die. Oh, it can be tortured. It can be cut up. It can be gnarled and gnashed and brought to pieces. But it's not ending. Oh. Hang on to what you got. Hang on to what you got.